Hallelujah. If you will open up to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Gee, Lonnie and all them, they get to preach all the exciting stuff. I got to come up here and be boring and teach. Praise God. Well, let's pray over the message here. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to get into your word because that's what we live by. Man shall not live by just natural bread alone, but by every word. We live by every word that has proceeded from the mouths of God. That's what we live by. And so today, Father, as we get into this word, I ask that you enlighten us as to truth. Father, we just follow the leading of your Spirit right now as we deliver this message in hopes that it will encourage and strengthen and enrich everybody here in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In Matthew chapter 16, we're talking about our arch enemy, Satan. He is our enemy. But another enemy is very evident. It's called self. So we have to learn how to deal with both. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus made a statement that many people don't understand. Matter of fact, they've pulled a lot of things out of the synoptic gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And tried to relate it to what's happening right now. And much of that is not true. Many things that Jesus said related to that time period and to a specific group of people or peoples. And so we have to be careful how we interpret Scripture and bring out the understanding of them out of these four Gospels, because Jesus was transcending from the Old Testament into a new covenant, a new way of living. And many people don't really even get to understand that God is changing administrations when you're reading the synoptic gospels. And so thank God that in that Jesus left a testimony for us in knowing that he now has to speak to us one way through his son. And so when Jesus was talking here about whom do men say that I am, these disciples started to give their input. And then Jesus then said, yes, but whom do you say that I am? And so Peter turned around and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he gave that statement by revelation because Jesus said, no one has given you that enlightenment except my Father, which is in heaven. So we know right away that God was able to impart into Peter an understanding of who Christ was. And that is really how he speaks to us today. He gives us insight or revelation, the Father, about his Son to us by that same means of insight, special insight. Now, of course, Peter, you know, he messed it up later on. But still, nevertheless, Jesus made this statement. He said in verse 18 of Matthew 16, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And notice what he said here. He says, I will build my church. You see, the church is not an Old Testament concept. It's a New Testament concept. And it was designed to do great things for humanity and the earth through the church. And so many of us don't understand this concept because every one of us in this facility, unless you're superhuman, you have not lived beyond 100 years. I'm well under 100 years. But nevertheless, every one of us are a product of church history today. Every one of us are a product of church history. But the beautiful thing about it is God had left us a wonderful promise, and that is his word. He preserved it down the road of time. And he preserved it quite accurately and quite well. Now, natural man doesn't see how well it was preserved, but you and I can see how well it is preserved. And so, understanding that, he says, I'm going to build my church, and then the government structure of Satan cannot prevail against it. Or another term I could say, he will not be victorious against it. In other words, the gates or the government structure of Satan has no way of having victory over the church. I'm talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not talking about denominationalism. I'm talking about the church. Now, he says, and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in the earth. This is a very important, the way it's worded in scripture, the correct scripture, it gives you the indication that it's already been set up. Whatever takes place there will take place here. Whatever you bind here will be bound there. So it's heaven and earth working together through the church. Isn't that great news? Now, in ancient times, the stewards of a wealthy family, especially of the royal household, was given a key in recognition of the office. Therefore, the phrase referring to giving a person the keys was an expression of raising him to great power. So the offsprings had great power in that household, co-equal. And so that's why he said to them, I'll give you the key. But here's the thing that is really interesting. As you read on, and we're not going to get into Peter, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for an offense you are to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny the devil. It doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, this is a very interesting verse because you have to have revelation of what's being said here. Now, you know, the earlier church back in the 30s and 40s, John's more familiar with that realm of understanding because he was raised in a church. And so the church always had this concept of you were better off if you drove a car that smoked, you know, created smoke streams. You had no money. You were worn clothes. And like poverty was a part of the kingdom of God. And so it gave a wrong impression about life more abundantly. And thank God for the men that God has chosen to raise up in our time frame to let us know that God is not that way. God is not stingy. And God is not expressed through poverty and sickness and disease or whatever else. But really, God came to give us life and give it more abundantly. Amen. But here's the problem about having life and have it more abundantly. You have to understand what that term is talking about. It's not talking about self-gain and self-worth in this earth that makes you more spiritual. Matter of fact, Peter was the one that said, stay away from that kind of concept. That godliness comes through a gain. Amen? And so when you say he came to give us life and life more abundantly, he's talking about God being able to do something on the inside of the heart of men to give glory back to the Father, but not through the concept of self-centeredness. Now, what people don't understand about the adversary and how he functions or operates is because the world's oblivious to what his true intentions are. But to the church, we're not oblivious to what Satan's true intentions are, or we shouldn't be. I'll put it that way. We shouldn't be. Now, I had this book here. And we did not decide to ban it because of a lot of good that comes out of it. It's called The Word for You Today. And we covered 5 days here that he talked about meditating in and giving us a concept of the role of Satan in our lives. So what I did is on those 5 days, I wrote down some key things that he had said. And I want to go over them real quick like, and I want you to think on each statement that's made. Because you and I, well, why should we go over that? Because to my surprise, just here recently, I found out people believe this stuff. They actually believe it, and they're called believers. The point he brought out, first of all, was Satan has different roles to play depending on God's counsel and purpose. Number two, his power can only be exercised under God's discretion and pleasure. Number three, now don't laugh at this. Number three, Satan is not free to wreak havoc on people at will. Satan is not free to wreak havoc on people at will. Now I'm going to read all these points out. And there's going to be one thing that's going to come to your mind that this person is expressing. That God is in control of everything. In other words, if God is in control of everything, then everything that happens was God's purpose and intention. Did you notice that that man that just shot up all them people? They can't figure out his motive. Well, I know his motive. Because everything about the kingdom of darkness centers around the person himself. It's called self-centeredness. And so when a person cannot understand that he's not the center of the universe and the universe is all crazy, it's got to match the way he thinks, that people is insanity. And that is where the enemy operates from. It's a proven fact. I've got into the materials of what the psychologists say and everything. They all say that depression is a result of preoccupied self. Addictions is a preoccupation of self. Everything the enemy is self-centeredness. But everything that God is not self-centeredness. It is outside of self. He builds his kingdom in you so that you can give out of yourself for the sake of others. That is called the love of God. Now, if you're not careful on how the scriptures are handled in scripture, it would seem that God is in control. But listen, people. You've got to realize that those scriptures have to be taken in light of the meaning of the text. And so when it says that God, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, you have to understand the meaning that's behind that kind of statement. But I got news for you. Really, the downfall of man was after Adam and Eve. They fell. Actually, they fell into themselves. Fell into flesh. And what was the first thing that was transferred out of Adam's mouth when God came on the scene as to what happened? What was the first thing that he came out of his mouth? Can anybody remember? It's found in chapter 3 of Genesis at verse 12. Here's what he said. God speaking to the adversary, then speaking to Adam. After he spoke to the adversary, he went right to Adam. And you know what Adam did? He said, listen, God, the problem is not me. The problem really is you. Because you're the one responsible for giving me that woman. And that concept is still coming today. And so when you look at all these points that he brought out, you will see that trend, that thread woven in all of them. First of all, he's saying his power can only be exercised under God's discretion and pleasure. It means God's still in control. Satan is not free to wreak havoc on people at will. That means then God is in control. He would rather you be deceived into thinking of him as an independent force with unlimited powers. I'll say that again. He would rather you be deceived into thinking of him as an independent force with unlimited powers. Point number five, Satan and his forces are simply a tool in the hand of God to strengthen you. To strengthen you. Point number six, Satan has no power except that which God gives him. God's in control. Satan's punishment, this one really got me, Satan's punishment is the frustration. Can you imagine Satan being in frustration? Listen, Satan's punishment is the frustration he feels in unwillingly serving as a tool to create a garden for God. Point number eight, discipline should result in mercy, not misery. Some are awakened by a tap on the shoulder while others need a 2x4. Satan gets the call. Point number nine, the intensity and duration of his attack is an indication of your value to God. View the attack as a sign of respect. You know, we laugh at that point, but I know a minister today, it would shock you, that fell for this. Fell for this concept. That's one of the reasons how Satan got into his life. Now follow this. Point number 10. Remember who is in control. Satan needed God's permission to attack Job. Point number 11. Your difficulties may be preparing you to be a voice and an encouragement to others who are struggling. Since God loves you and is in control of your life, good things will come from the difficulties you are now going through right now. You know what all this spells? God's in control. And I got news for you. Real great news. Who is in control right now? Who's in control right now? Who's in control? Are you in control? Is Jesus in control? Or is God in control? Because he's evidently indicating that Satan is not in control of anything. He's not in control of this fallen world. And I got news for you. Satan is in control of this fallen world. But who is in control today? I'm going to tell you who is in control today. Are you ready? The Lord Jesus Christ is in control of you and me right now if we do something about our position in the earth concerning Christ. Now, in order for these to have any meaning whatsoever, would you turn over to Hebrews chapter 2? If any of these statements have any meaning at all, I'm going to tell you right now, according to the book of Hebrews, you have to literally remove that epistle from our New Testament because it has no validity comparing itself to these statements that this individual brought out. This individual brought out statements that is not a doctrine of demons. It is a doctrine of a seducing spirit. Because a doctrine of demons does not use our Bible for its enlightenment. it uses another Bible or another form of doctrine or another type of God. But when it comes to a seducing spirit, he operates through your Bible by interpreting it incorrectly to get you off course. God has a way of giving you a beginning to an end to your life on purpose. And so he starts off where you positionally are set. And then he gives you information of how you can establish that goal in your life to your end. So we could say this, when you get on God's airlines and you sit down in your seat on his aircraft, he's going to dial up with the pilots your destination. And guess what? You'll reach your destination if you're on God's plane. Are you following me? But the seducing spirits want to make sure that you don't reach your destination. And the first person that the enemy can use to help you not reach your destination is to approach you out of your first birth, your physical birth. He'll come to you through that first natural birth. Did you know that the Bible is very clear? Now, you're going to have to think this one through. What did God command Abraham when he made a covenant for all nations? We're not talking about Moses here. We're talking about Abraham. He said, the sign that's going to be given to the covenant for every nation is called what? Can anybody tell me? Lonnie, you could tell me. What was the sign of the covenant for all nations? What was it called? I'll give you a little clue. It starts with a C. Oh, circumcision. How many of you know what circumcision is? In the natural, it's called the cutting away of the flesh. Amen? And the sign that was given to Israel is that they had to observe that sign. Why? That sign is where you and I are living today. We are living in the circumcision. We are living in the circumcision. Now, the circumcision we're living in is not that which is in the flesh. The circumcision we're living is found in the Spirit. What kind of circumcision is that? When God come down and got you born again, he cut you away from your outer man to give identity to your inner man. That's what you call being born again. And now your life has to come out of your spirit, not your natural man. And there's where Jesus was saying, given us the key to the kingdom of the heavens when it can operate up there, down here and down here, up there. He's saying it's not going to operate out of your natural man. It's going to operate out of your spiritual being. So you've got to do something called denying your natural birth for your spiritual life. And Satan doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to get frustrated. He don't want you to get a hold of the Word of God and take root in you so that you stay on a definite course for whatever problem faces your life. And I'm going to tell you, every one of you in this building, God has promised you things that you have not seen come to pass, and God's still waiting for you to bring them to pass, but you're waiting on God to do it. God told me, he said, my people have no idea the richness of their confession and the fullness of their inheritance. They're on a co-equal plane with Jesus. Now notice, I did not say something. I did not say Jesus Christ. I said Jesus. Now, if you come to Hebrews chapter 2, and we went through the entire book of Hebrews. It was on a Wednesday evening. Those of you that only attend church on Sunday mornings probably missed a lot of what was taught in the book of Hebrews. But the book of Hebrews literally was written to Jews that wanted to revert their course and go back into Judaism, but keep Jesus on the same plane. And so the book of Hebrews saying, can't do that. It's impossible. And so what the book of Hebrews does is the apostle Paul, and I found a verse where it did describe him, because he was not of the original 12. And what he does is he teaches us the superiority of being in Christ, because you've inherited something far greater than what anybody else had out of the Old Testament. Now, what did they have before the fall? Has anybody ever figured that out? What did Adam and Eve have before the fall? Well, if you look at Hebrews chapter 2, and you go to verse 5, that'll be a good place to start. Boy, I'd love to start with verse 1, but we ain't got the time. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Now I want you to notice, when I first read this verse, I said, wait a minute. Of the world, he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. When I kept reading it, what world is he referring to? But one testified in a certain place saying, this is Psalms 8, 3 through 9. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or a son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor. And you set him over the works of your hands. Actually, that's not found in Psalms 8. But you put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, and he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Period. Notice verse 8. But he put all subjection under him, and he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Guess which him he's referring to there. Is he referring to Jesus? Is he referring to Jesus? No. Who is he referring to? He's referring to Adam. He's referring to Adam. And he said everything was put in subjection under him. There wasn't anything left out. It belonged to him. But now he's showing you the superiority of Jesus. But we see Jesus. And he jumps from the first Adam into the second Adam. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their being saved perfect? No. Salvation perfect through suffering. And that is a cross. You see, people, I'm going to tell you something right now. Salvation is not in the hands of God. Salvation is in your hands. Being saved is in the hands of God. We're all saved, but are we growing in our soteria? Salvation. That's what Satan wants you to believe. God's in control of everything, and if it didn't happen that way, it's because God didn't want it to happen that way. Well, then we got to take this second chapter and remove it from the book. For both he who sanctifies sets things apart, and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praises to you. We did that this morning. We did that this morning. We sang praises to Him. Why? Because we're His brethren. Woo! Get out the buckets. I deserve more than what I would got. It's all right. Run up. Shut up, brother. Watch this. Again and again, verse 13, I will put my trust in Him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given to me. This is a reference to the second Adam. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. The word destroyed here is a different Greek word than the one that says annihilates and does away with. The word here for destroy is a Greek word to render powerless and inoperative. This is the same word that's used over in Romans chapter 6 when he said you put your old man to death. And then what? Your death with Christ destroyed the power of sin. That's the word there, the same word here. It's rendered powerless or inoperable in you. If Romans chapter 6, if you don't read it out, it means that nature no longer has a right to rule in your physical being. You can do something about it. You want to know why the world's going into the position it's going into? You think we got a homeless problem now? Just wait 10 more years. We're going to have a major infestation of people walking the streets with no home. We're going to have a major infestation of homes being broken into and things being stolen. And you're going to have a major frustration of people killing people. All these are the signs while the church is here until tribulation. And once tribulation has taken place, these seals that are broken in Revelations, they are now without the church's protection in the earth. That is what's going to bring tribulation. These horses and on their riders, and they go forth. That is a declaration to the world that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer here to protect you. And all the things that we're seeing now are mentioned in those seals. See, people, you don't realize the power that the body of Christ has right now. You have no idea of how blessed you are. You have no idea of the grace and mercy God is allowing you to grow into something and to let a dying world know. This is the time to come into the kingdom. This is the time. How many of you have already heard on the news the reports of Christians who was going to be at that festival that didn't go? Some of you heard that already. Why is that? Some of them was hearing the voice of God and didn't recognize it and decided not to go. They could have been victims. Thank God, God's Spirit doesn't cease just because you're not playing. He's going to talk anyway. Now notice what he goes on to say. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, took on flesh and blood, that through death He might rule or render or become useless or ineffective the physical man. Why? Who had the power of death, that is the devil. Who had the power of death, that is the devil. When the devil had power of death, then God had to create a lower abode in Hades for the spirits of men who would receive God outside of Sheol. See, there's three compartments in hell. There's what you call Hades, a place of torment. There's called the upper regions of hell, and that is called a place, we know it as paradise or Abraham's bosom. That's where the spirits who received Christ while they were on earth, they go there and wait there. And then they have the place called Tartarus, where those fallen angels transgressed the seed law and God incarcerated them. They'll come out during Revelation. But you have those three compartments in the earth. That third compartment there called paradise, or you will be with, he said to the thief on the right hand of him, he says, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say with mine. He said, you will be with me in paradise. And that's what it says in the Greek. He literally took that man there to paradise and told all those spirits, made a proclamation to him, you can come out of here now. We can go up to the third heaven because you have been freed from the power of the enemy who had the authority of the spirits of men. You're free now. He didn't go into Hades and suffer there and penalty and all that crap. If you believe that, then there is no more show. There is no more place of torment. No, he went to paradise as a Christ, as a deity, and summoned them out of there. 1 Peter 3. Summoned them out of there. You can come out of here now. And the first one that came out was who? Can anybody tell me? The first one that came out of that place was the one that showed up where nobody was there. You know what his name was? Can anybody tell me? Huh? Abel. Say it real loud, John. Abel. He was the first one to enter there. That's why he said, his blood speaks to me. That's what God told. He said, his blood speaks to me. Well, people write books. Well, you see, Abel's blood went ahead and started talking. No, after the fall, Abel was just as much a part of the offspring of Adam and Eve as Cain. And he told them, God approached Cain and Abel and said, this is how you stay true to me. You offer a sacrifice. Right away, it's Christ. Jesus Christ, the human Christ. He says, he will shed his blood for you. Because life is in the blood, which is a type of the Spirit is in you. Then you're alive. When the Spirit is away from your body, you're dead meat. And so what he was saying is, to Cain and Abel, he said, if you sacrifice, shed blood like I asked you to, it will be a sign unto you that you believe. Right. And so Abel shed a sacrifice. And when God said, his blood speaks to me, he was saying that the sacrificed animal that shed his blood for Abel is what speaks back to God to keep him in paradise. Right. Yep. Woo, glory. Yeah. Woo, glory. You see, man does not see beyond this natural realm. But when you become a believer, you can see beyond this natural realm. You're just as much alive now as you would be to enter into that realm. It's just that you and I, we don't want to find out what it's like to step out of this body. And so you got people not cognizant that there's life beyond this natural realm. I imagine that guy that did all the shooting there in Las Vegas, his concept of life beyond death was oblivion. Boy, was he woken up to a surprise. But I'm going to tell you something, people. We have to come to this thought. Watch this. Verse 15. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, what is he saying there? Saying the natural nature of man is to fear death. You know what? I don't fear death now. I do not fear death. But there's one concept of death I do fear. The cost of dying. Soon I went and checked it up. Yeah, we can't afford to die. It's too much money. 20 grand to plan us. 20 grand. What is all that cost? Well, if they ain't going to bury you, you're going to have a cement, what do you say, a cement vault. They lower the casket down into the cement vault. And you got to make sure that the casket is steel and is sealable. Preserve my body, I guess, for the rapture. He didn't see that concept. And then you got to go and have a plaque made. That has to go to Seattle. It has to come back. That costs $380 to go there and $380 to come back. And you're sitting there. What if you want to put a little vase next to your plaque? You know, oh, well, that's another $500 because they got to make the vase and they got to send it over here and have it made it and brought back. And then they got to dig a hole in the ground and that costs $50,000 because. I'm exaggerating, but I'll tell you, it's not far from exaggeration, is it? You know, they had that, your dad's funeral and they put his ashes in the ground. What did they say? $5,000 or $6,000? Yeah. $5,000 or $6,000. And Sam did half of the putting in. Can I have a refund of $3,000, please? Cause I gotta go on living. And now watch this. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not. Now it says give aid to angels. Translators didn't know what they were talking about. Literally means to take hold of angels. But he does take hold of the seed of Abraham. Yeah. Is what it says in the Greek. What is he saying there? He said they didn't take on the nature of angels to appear before man like he did in the Old Testament, but he took on what? Flesh and blood. The seed of Abraham, which all the promises were found in Isaac. He took on the body, the seed, the physical body, to do what? To be a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit. Why? I'll tell you, when Jesus died on that cross, his physical being was in torment because it knew then the course that it was taking. He discovered, his humanity discovered through his deity that he had to face the cross and be separated from his Father, whom he never gave in to sin to ever be separated from him. In the garden when he was agonizing, that always puzzled me for a long time. It said he sweated great drops of blood. It means he was in an intensity that you and I would never have grown to that place in our life to be so sold out to God that you would not even allow sin to enter your being, your physical being, and your natural mind. Jesus had control of his natural mind and he had control of his physical body. And then he began to get the revelation from his deity, Christ in him. Got a revelation that he had to die on the cross with the body. And he did not want to do that. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, the will of the natural man, but what you desire, Father. And so on the cross, his natural being and his natural mind died with the body. And his soul and spirit, which was his humanity, went to paradise. Because his deity and his humanity are united eternally. When you and I get to heaven, we're not going to see a blob in the second member of the Godhead. We're going to see a person who is a resurrected, glorified being with deity in him. Are you following me? Seated at the right hand of the Father, and that you are in the mind of God, seated at the right hand of the Father with Jesus. Whether you see it or not. You know why you can't see it? Because you got too much of your self-image working in your life. It's about time we start ignoring what our natural mind is telling us and start giving heed to a wonderful salvation, soterior, that God has blessed us with. We got to start thinking like God wants us to think. We got to start thinking of peace, what God is. We got to start thinking of love, what God is. Are you following what I'm saying? And the enemy doesn't want us to be transformed into that way of thinking, because then he cannot have his way in our life. I'm going to tell you, there are some of you right now, you've been praying and asking God to do things that you have not really made your mind up that you have the authority to speak those things into existence. Bob Chambly was sharing with me, and I wanted to laugh, but Bob was so excited because the planning department, which is of the devil, not really, but was going to shut down a project he's working on. So Bob, he gets into business with God. He takes control of the situation. Then Bob comes to us all excited about how everything worked on his behalf. I'm saying, maybe Bob doesn't really got the revelation yet that he made that thing work through his beloved brother, Jesus. But Bob, he doesn't believe this stuff. If he believed this stuff, he wouldn't have got the results he got. Are you following what I'm saying? See, some of you have been trying to get results out of something that you're still waiting on somebody to do something about. When God did something for you so that you would do something with yourself to get the thing done. So how many of you have been trying to sell something? Yeah, I got news for you. What do they call that on the internet? You want to sell something? Poop. If natural man could do that for you, how much more would the kingdom of God do it for you? If that's the case, forget the answering of prayer and go to your Uber or whatever it is. Or not Uber. I guess it doesn't Uber. What is it? I don't know. Huh? eBay. You want to sell something? Go to eBay. But I'm going to tell you, with the kingdom of heaven, it's not selling anything. It's taking your position of authority. The kingdom of God suffers violence, but violent people will take it by force. I'll tell you, it amazes me how some Christians live as long as they do. That's a blessing in itself. But he took on the seed of Abraham. In other words, he took on a physical body, put it on the cross because he didn't want to put your body there. Guess what? We wouldn't be here. But he did it in an exchange. In closing, don't let the devil cheat you out of what belongs to you. Don't let him do that. Stand your ground and believe that God has intended to bless your life. Amen. Do like Bob. Bob's mind's made up. God's intended to bless his life. Isn't that right, Bob? Well, if he does it and he's getting the results, is God a respecter? No, he's not. What he'll do for Bob, he'll do for us. What about Bob? What, you got something to say, Bob? Now you're going too far. You're making me jealous. Now somebody added to it another $30,000 for his landscaping. Aren't you getting a little over ridiculous here? I mean, come on. You mean to tell me God's going to go the extra mile for you? I'm going to tell you. Guard your property with angels. Sue tells me that. Guard your property with angels. I'll tell you, they'll be there. They'll show up. I'd rather have a criminal run into my house going, eek, than bang. Angels know how to guard your property. Angels worked in the Old Testament. Remember them three guys that were sitting there dying? They decided, hey, let's get up and let's go down there and get some food and stuff. And they get up, they go down there, and all that noise and racket they made, and God amplified it, and the whole army that was coming against that city ran.
Yeah. Yep.
That's how God is. He'll do great things. He'll give you $30,000 more landscape. Not only get the building approved, but the landscape. Now, the next thing you'll be telling me is they went ahead and did away with all the termites and critters and ants and everything else. They're working on it. But that's how God is. God can use you to change any situation in your life you want Him to change. Is what your mind's made up to do. And listen, if what that guy said was true, or that girl or whatever it was that wrote that, if that's true, people, we're giants. We should be spiritual giants of things that we've been through. It's craziness. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Those of you that have been attending the Word Connection groups, please make sure you do that. Make sure you attend those Word Connection. I had to write up the questions for all the group sessions, you know. And I learned some new stuff coming out of my spirit I didn't even know I knew. But if you can, stick to those subjects. And if you haven't been consistent with it, get the information to get caught up. It's important. If you understand what it means to be born again and being a child of God, it'll do a blessing for your life. It'll do a tremendous blessing for your life. This is an important series to me. There's 9 of them, so it'll go through till December. Then we stop because of the holidays. But please try to attend these meetings. They're very important. And they are what they're intended to be, to connect to the Word of God. Even invite people in your area to attend. It would be enlightening for them. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your service today. We thank You for the miracle of being able to praise and worship You. We thank You as You moved through Your people this morning in excitement and in joy. What an honor it is to see people giving glory to You and walking in all that You had. Father, that's so true what Harvey was doing, walking in You. Father, what a blessing to walk in You. And so, Father, may all of us, rather than looking at people strangely when they worship You, but, Father, admire their praise and their worship towards You, Father, because they're going to be known for who they are in heaven. And Father, we just can hardly wait to be with You and be there and get out of this fallen world. And so, Father, I ask that you bless everyone today. Father, if there's anybody here that has never given their heart and life to Jesus, we want to bring him into the kingdom of heaven. We want to take him out of the kingdom of darkness and bring him into light. And Father, they needn't trust within themselves, but you working in their heart, they'll be able to fulfill what You've called them to do. And so if there's anybody here that has never had the fullness of the Holy Spirit work in their life with the baptism, praying in other tongues, we want to pray for them. Father, if there's anybody here that is struggling with sickness all the time, we want to come into agreement that it has to leave. Father, that's the promise that You've given us. Father, I thank You so much for the ability to answer our prayers. Father, if there's anybody here who feels that they have not been as committed to their praying and believing in You, that would change today. We would love to pray with them, that they would like to see greater results in their prayer life. So with that being said, if there's anybody here who wants salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, want prayer for physical healing, want us to come into agreement that their prayer life will change to more effectiveness, then feel free to step out right now and come forward, anybody. Feel free to do that.